Well, hello to everyone, and welcome to this recording being made on Friday evening, the 8th of May, and this is for our morning worship service on the 10th of May. I have a few announcements I want to make before we come to worship. First of all, I want to express sympathy to Trevor and Carl Hanna. We've been praying in recent weeks for Carl's mother, and she died very early on the 8th of May, and so we remember Trevor and Carl, and the family circle will be praying for them in our prayers later in the service. Then the second announcement is about our church camps this summer, and there have been discussions taking place among the various camp committees, and an announcement has come from Andrew Graham, the convener of the Camps Synodical Committee, and I just read it as I received it. The Camps Synodical Committee regretfully announce that the RPCI summer camps will not be taking place as planned in July and August 2020 due to the ongoing COVID-19 situation. The camp teams have been busy investigating some alternative options with the intention that these might provide some of the benefits of camp at home. So there won't be any residential camps this summer because of the health situation, but each of the camp teams are looking at doing something that will be of interest to the young folk who would otherwise be going. So there'll be, if there is anything further, that information will come to hand at a later date. Then the third thing I wanted to mention is in regard to our church offerings. And I'm informed by the treasurers that there was a good number of payments came into the church account at the end of April. So thanks to those who were able to arrange payment by standing order or by internet banking. Now, I know that in several cases, people are setting aside something each week, and you may be putting that into your offering envelope each week. If there's anyone who would like to have those envelopes taken off your hands, could you contact me, please, and I'll arrange with you to collect those if you'd rather not have them accumulating at home. And then also for those who are making use of envelopes, it would be useful if rather than having an envelope for each week, if you had just one envelope in for the month. And so you could use a larger envelope, put your number on the envelope, and for whatever number of weeks are in the month, you could put your offerings into that one envelope. That will mean when it comes to the time that there'll be less envelopes for our treasurer to handle once those offering envelopes are being opened. So that will be helpful. Then the last thing I want to mention is that the evening service recording, Paul Wallace will be taking the evening service, and that's for the evening service on the 10th of May. Well, the psalm that I've picked to begin with in this service is part of Psalm number 34. Psalm 34 in our Psalter, it's pages 63 and 64. And the stanzas are 5 to 10. And in terms of Bible verses, that's from verse 8 through to verse 16. So I'll read the verses here in this psalm. O taste and see the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear him, his saints. None who him fear will be with want distressed. The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but those who truly seek the Lord will not lack any good. O come, my sons, and listen. I'll you teach the Lord to fear. Who longs for life and length of days, that he may see good here? Keep back your tongue from evil words, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it still. Upon those who are right with him, the Lord has set his eye. His ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry. The Lord has set his face against all who do wickedly, that he may fully from the earth cut off their memory. And in this worship service, we'll be thinking about the ninth commandment and what it tells us about not bearing false witness against our neighbor. And it's all about the importance of our words. And here in the eighth stanza in this psalm, it says, keep back your tongue from evil words, your lips from speaking guile. And that's something that we are commanded to do. We have to exercise control over our tongue and over our lips. We need to seek to avoid evil things coming out of our mouth. There are evil things in our hearts, and those evil things will overflow into our words unless we set a guard over our lips. So if you're singing these verses at home, you can pause the recording now, and then afterwards I will lead in prayer. Now we come to God in prayer. We praise you, Lord, that you're the God whose ear is open to the cries of your people. We thank you that you're the God who has your eye upon those who are your own. And Lord, we praise you that as your adopted children, we are those who are carefully watched and carefully minded. We praise you that you're not a God who has no interest in us, and is just busy with your own things. But, O Lord, we rejoice that you take great interest in all of your children. We praise you that in Jesus Christ we are adopted as your very own children, and we thank you for the delight that you take in your own. We praise you, Lord, for the great things that you have done in answer to prayers in the past. And in recent days, we've been thinking about the 75th anniversary of the end of the Second World War in Europe. And we praise you how you answered prayers in those days. And we give thanks, O Lord, for the relative peace that there has been across the continent of Europe since that time. And we pray that you will remember this continent. O Lord, we confess that there is great godlessness. There's great rejection of you, and you have been shut out of national life in many countries, and you've been pushed aside in our own land. And Lord, we confess that sin, and we pray that in your mercy, O Lord, you will cause things to change. We pray that you may be even pleased to use the present health crisis to make people think again. And so we look to you, Lord. We thank you for your daily blessings and for the good things that you send to us again and again. We thank you, Lord, for the sunshine that we've had in the past week and for the spring showers that you've sent. And we pray that you will continue, Lord, to send what is needed for the growth of the crops, and just remember the needs of your people in these times. Hear us, Lord, in our prayers. Help us to remember you as we look to your word, and help us to seek to honor you, Lord, as we live out our lives. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to read from the Old Testament scriptures, from 1 Kings chapter 21, and then a New Testament reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're thinking in this service about the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so in these readings, you can look out for men who are bearing false witness. 1 Kings chapter 21, this is in the days of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, the days of Elijah the prophet. And at the start of chapter 21, we have these words. This is the word of God. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel his wife said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And then reading also in the New Testament, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and reading some verses from verse 53. Mark 14, and reading from verse 53. And here we read about someone else who suffered at the hands of false witnesses. And it says there in verse 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And we'll end our scripture readings there at Mark 14, verse 65. Now I say just a few words to the children at this point, thinking today about the ninth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And there in the Bible readings that we've just had, we had a reading from the days of Elijah about a man called Naboth. And we read about how the evil Queen Jezebel arranged for men to tell lies about Naboth, to bear false witness against him, in order that her husband, King Ahab, could seize the vineyard of Naboth that he wanted for himself. And Naboth was put to death. Men told lies about him, and he was put to death, and all so that King Ahab could get a vineyard that he wanted. And then we read also about the Lord Jesus Christ and how there were many false witnesses that spoke against him. And Jesus was put to death shortly after those false witnesses rose up against him. So both of these men, Naboth and the Lord Jesus, they died because men told lies about them in order to get them into trouble. And sometime in life you may be tempted to tell lies also. Often we're tempted to tell lies not to get someone else into trouble, but to get ourselves out of trouble. And that's often the way in which we are tempted. But this commandment warns us not to tell lies about other people in order to try to get them into trouble. And none of us would like it if people were telling lies about us and we got into trouble because of things that we hadn't actually done at all. And so we are not to do that to others. We're not to try to get other people into trouble by telling lies about them. However, there may be times in your life when that will happen to you and you will get into trouble because other people say you've done something that you haven't actually done. And when that happens to you, remember that the Lord Jesus knows what that is like. Remember that he was falsely accused. And people bore false witness against the Lord Jesus, and he was entirely innocent, and yet he was sentenced to death. So God tells us that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. We're not to try to get other people into trouble by making things up about them. God warns us against that. That's not what he wants us to do. Now we're going to come to God in prayer. So let us now pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who knows our needs, you know our troubles, you know the things that we find difficult in life. And we thank you that you're the God who's able to draw near to those who are weak and those who are in mourning. And we want to bring before you Trevor and Carol, Hannah, in these days. We pray for them and their whole family circle. We give thanks for this last number of weeks when they have been attending to Carol's mother. We praise you for the great strength that you gave to Carol's mum and how she was able to keep going in spite of serious illness in recent years. But we praise you, Lord, that you have now taken her home to be with yourself. And we thank you that all the struggles of recent times are over. And we rejoice, O Lord, that she has gone to be with Christ, which is better by far. And we thank you for that comfort that her family have, knowing that she was a follower of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the family that you will help them, O Lord, in the loss that they feel. But we pray that in the midst of their loss, they may be able to remember also the great gain that has come to Margaret. We thank you for all that she has that we don't have. And we praise you, Lord, that you have been faithful to her throughout many years of life. Lord, we want to remember also William Lochridge. We pray for William in a long spell that he's had in hospital. We thank you for what he has had done in his different hospital visits. And we pray that he will make a sufficient recovery to be able in a few days' time to get home. We pray that you will enable him to regain strength that he may be able to manage for himself. And we pray, O God, that you would overrule in that. We pray for Margaret as she prepares for William coming back home again. And we just pray for her that you would grant her the health that that she needs in these times. And we pray for your gracious working in that family. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for our political leaders and decision makers. We pray for those at Stormont and at Westminster and other places in weighing up the evidence they receive day after day about the present situation with the pandemic. We pray, O Lord, that they will make wise decisions. We pray that they will not do anything that would cause additional lives to be lost. We pray that you will overrule in that, O Lord. We continue to remember those who are looking after people. We pray for our health workers and care workers. Be with them in the work they do. And we pray that you will keep them safe and well. We pray for patients in hospital. We pray, Lord, for the residents in nursing and residential homes. We pray for them and the great concern there is at present with so many of those homes being affected. And Lord, we pray that there will be improvements that can be made. And we ask, Lord, that it will continue to be the case that there will be many who will recover having had the virus. We pray that in the midst of all of the loss of life and the concerns that people have, that there will be an advance of the cause of Christ's kingdom. We pray for gospel advances, gospel success. We pray that people's thoughts will be turned to eternal things. And we pray that people will pick up Bibles that they've not read for years, that people will be thinking about spiritual things who haven't really thought much about those things for a long time. And we pray that there will be many who will be seeking after the Lord. And we pray, O God, that you will do a mighty work of saving sinners. We pray for a vote coming up in a few days' time at Westminster in regard to the abortion legislation in Northern Ireland. We pray for those who will speak against that. We pray that you'll help them to speak clearly and powerfully. And we pray that you would turn the hearts of many, that they would recognize the injustice that is being done. And we pray, O Lord, that you, by one way or another, might reverse decisions that have been made in recent months. Lord, hear these, our prayers, and we pray that you will direct us through your word as to how you would want us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in looking at the Ten Commandments, we come today to the ninth of those Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There's a lot of false witness around in our land in these days. I read a little line the other day that someone wrote, and he said, this country has a truth decay problem. Truth is rotting away, and it's hard to find truth. I wonder whose word you would be likely to trust in these days. In November 2018, Ipsos Mori did a survey about the level of trust that we have in various professions, and at the bottom of the pile in this particular survey were the advertising executives, and they had a confidence level of 16%. Not far above them were politicians, and they scored 19%. And then also down at that bottom end were the estate agents, and they had 30% confidence level. Then moving up the scale, what about the clergy? What percentage do you think they would have? Well, the answer in this survey was 62%. Policemen, 76%. And then one of the members of my own household, I'll mention the engineers. The engineers come in at 87%. And then for another member of my household, the teachers, 89%. And those are just a few selected ones from that list. And I'll tell you who came top of the pile. Now, I wonder, what profession do you think it would be that is the highest trust level of all? Well, the answer in this survey, with a remarkable 96% at the top of the pile, were the nurses. And there'll be great rejoicing in my household over that one. And so I can say to you, you can trust me, I'm married to a nurse. Well, I'm not sure if you can trust the pollsters, but the ninth commandment has something to say to us about the trustworthiness of our words. And God gave the commandment in a particular way. It has a particular focus. When God wrote the words, he said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And so it's not just lies in general that are mentioned in the commandment, but God draws special attention to falsehood that is spoken with the intention of doing damage to someone else. And I suppose the commandment, as it's given there, it has the idea of a court situation where a person is to be careful to speak the truth and not to bear false witness. But the commandment does apply to all of our words in all sorts of situations. And whereas it focuses on lies that hurt our neighbor, it's not saying that it's okay to tell lies as long as it hurts no one. And lies will always hurt someone. I want to speak, first of all, about the effects of falsehood. First of all, there are effects upon ourselves. Often the reason why we tell lies is because we believe that they will benefit us in some way. We don't believe that honesty is the best policy. And we come to that conclusion at a very young age. A little child may conclude that if they tell a lie, it'll get them out of trouble. But of course, children are often not very convincing at all in the lies that they tell, and they usually get themselves into a lot more trouble by the lies that they tell. But that pattern continues on into adult life, and there are some people that really are perpetual liars. And they tell so many lies that you just can never be sure if what they're saying is true at all. And as a result, you do not trust people like that. Lies seem to offer gain, or they seem to help us to avoid loss, but they lead to a lack of trust. Other people won't trust you if they know that you're a liar. And if people don't trust you, you will not be happy in life. So falsehood has an effect upon ourselves. Then, of course, it has an effect on others. False testimony given against someone is always a devastating experience. I'm sure we've all been on the receiving end of it to some extent at some time. And it is gut-wrenching to be accused of doing something that you didn't do, or accused of not doing something that you did do, leaving something undone, or to be accused of doing something for a motive that had never entered your head in the slightest. And we feel the injustice of that. When false testimony comes against us, we are hurt by it. We know it hurts, and therefore we should know also that it will hurt others if it comes against them. So false testimony has an effect on others. Think also how false testimony has an effect on Satan. Satan rejoices in falsehood. He is the instigator of all falsehood upon this earth. Jesus in John chapter 8 speaks about Satan in verse 44. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so when we say what is false, when we tell lies, we are speaking the devil's native language. We are speaking as if we are his children. And that must bring real pleasure to Satan. And he hears our lies and he says, "That's my boy. That's my girl." He is a liar. He is the father of lies. Lying is his native language. Falsehood also has an effect on God. Titus 1 verse 2, Paul speaks about God who cannot lie. And God is the total opposite of Satan. He Lying is a language that he is incapable of using. And how thankful we should be for that truth. God always means what God says. God will always keep the promises that he has spoken or the promises that he has written. How good it is for us that today we have a Bible that we can open, which is the Word of God who cannot lie. A book in which there cannot be any lies, because God has breathed out every word of it, and our God cannot lie. And therefore, our lies are an insult to God. It is God who gives us the ability to speak, and he wants us to speak in his language. And the truth is his language. Lying is the devil's language. God wants us to speak the truth. He wants us to give true testimony, not false testimony. So falsehood has effects on ourselves, on others, on Satan, and on God. I want to speak secondly about speaking the truth in love. That's a phrase that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And it summarizes what God wants from us in regard to our spoken words. The general theme of the ninth commandment is our spoken words. And I want to speak about three tried and tested questions that we need to ask ourselves in regard to the things we say. They're like three filters through which our words should be passed. And only if they can safely pass through these three filters are they good words. The first one is the question, is it true? Is the thing that I'm going to say, is it true? And that's a question that is particularly relevant when we're passing on information that comes to us secondhand. It's amazing some of the stories that have arisen at different times through one person telling a thing to another person who passes it on to someone else, and the whole thing gets distorted and twisted, and what you have at the end is nothing like the reality. It has become an utter falsehood. And sometimes it becomes a very harmful and hurtful falsehood. I remember years gone by, there was a story that went round in the RP Church of Ireland. It involved one of our ministers who had gone to preach in a vacant congregation. And the rumor was that he didn't preach at all, that he brought a tape player into the pulpit, and he played a sermon of another minister preaching instead. And that was the story. But it was a total twisting of the facts. It was a day when there was a radio broadcast from one of our congregations. And that was what the minister had played this before the actual service began, so that people could hear it. But then the whole story got changed, and it was a distortion of the facts. We need to ask the question, is it true? Is the thing that I've heard, is it true? We don't always communicate accurately with one another. And we always have to be aware that things we receive secondhand may not be the whole truth. They may be a complete misunderstanding of what someone else has said. We need to check our facts. Even today in my own house, I had told my wife that my daughter had gone to Tesco to return some clothes, but she thought I had told her that she had gone to Tesco to return some tools, and she wondered why had she been getting tools from Tesco in the first place. we need to check our facts. Something else that's necessary for us to be aware of is that we have a tendency to interpret why people do things. We put two and two together, and we are too confident that we have got the answer right. We have no right to pass on as facts what merely amount to our own opinions. We don't know why other people do what they do. We don't know the whole picture of their lives. And when we say that they probably did this because such and such, that's just a guess, and it may be totally wrong. And there may be things in their lives that we know nothing of. And if we knew about those things, we would think very, very differently. So if we don't know that something is true, well, we shouldn't pass that thing on. We shouldn't be the passers on of gossip. We shouldn't be the originators of gossip. We need to stick to speaking what we know to be true. So this is always important. I have to ask the question, is it true? But then there are two other filters, and they kind of go side by side. And one of them is this. It is the question, is it kind? First of all, is it true? But then also, is it kind? Just because something is true does not make it right to talk about that thing. There are many things that are true about me that I wouldn't really want you to be telling other people about. So we need to ask in the second place, is this a kind thing to say? For all of us, there are things about ourselves that we would not want to be broadcast around. And what we would want for ourselves, that's what we should give to others. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching about honoring our parents, I mentioned the bad example of Ham, the son of Noah. And when he discovered his father drunk and naked, he reported it to his brothers. And in doing so, he wasn't honoring his father, and he was not being kind to his father. It would have been better if he had told no one, if he had just done what was right himself. No one would have known of it, perhaps. Now, what he said was true, but it came from an evil motive. He didn't speak about his father out of kindness. He spoke out of an evil motive. We have to ask ourselves, is it kind to say this? The Apostle Peter writes that love covers over a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. There are many sins that you will be aware of, but you'll not talk about them because you know it would not be kind to do so. I hope that that is true of you. I hope you're not the kind of person who's just waiting for someone else to put a foot wrong so that you can be the first to break the news to other people. Now, the scriptures would encourage us to do more than just not tell others what we know. Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." So we're not to just ignore the sins of our brother. But it is that brother that we are to speak to about it, and not someone else. It is no kindness to leave someone to sink deeper into their sin. They need to be shown where they're at. That's taught even in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. It says, "Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if in your own life you are on the verge of committing some terrible sin that would bring disastrous consequences upon you and many others, and you would regret for the rest of your days, well, who would be your friend? Would it be the one who came and warned you about the situation? Or would it be the one who didn't, but instead talked about it to others? There are hard words that sometimes need to be spoken, but they're kind words. And Jesus spoke many hard words, but they were also kind words. And there's a time when kindness will lead us to be silent, but there's also a time when kindness demands that we speak. So we have to ask ourselves, is it kind to say this? Is it true? Is it kind? And then also, and connected to the is it kind, is the question, is it necessary? It can be hard to draw a line between kindness and necessity. Those two things kind of go together. Well, sometimes the words that we speak are not necessary. Sometimes they may do more harm than they do good. The sin of gossip is something that we can all fall into, male and female alike. I read a quote the other day that said what gossip is, and the writer said it's when you hear something you like about someone you don't. And there can be that delight in hearing something bad about another person, and then the desire is to pass it on. Proverbs is a book that has many strong statements against this sin. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 26, verse 20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And sometimes even within church life, we can be guilty of gossiping about one another, and all sorts of opinions can be exchanged and passed on, and a prayer meeting that is meant to be the powerhouse of the church can become something where we're really putting wood on the fire that is destroying the church. We always have to ask, is it necessary to say this thing? Is it necessary to say what you feel you want to say? Now, often the answer will be no. And often, if we controlled our tongue, the fire would go out. Now, there are also times when it is necessary to speak, and the temptation is to say nothing. And you can bear false witness by saying nothing. We can lie without even speaking a word. If someone else is being falsely accused, and we know that that's not right, if we say nothing, well, then we are guilty of sin. We're bearing false witness by our silence. We must not remain silent when people are being falsely accused. We're told in Proverbs 31, verse 8, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And isn't it often the case in the workplace where when somebody's not there, that's when they'll be talked about? And people will be chipping in their bit and putting their opinion across. And people can be painted in a light that really is not fair at all. And to say nothing in that situation is to bear false witness. It's to say, well, I agree, this is the way this person is. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage to say something, but it would be wrong not to. We are not to give false witness or false testimony. But as is the case with so many of the commandments, it means also that we are to give true testimony. We are to speak the truth. We are to tell the truth. You don't keep the ninth commandment by saying nothing. You keep the ninth commandment by bearing true witness, by proclaiming the truth. And Christians are called to tell the truth. We are called to tell the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only when we know Christ and when we can speak of Christ that we're using the language that God wants to hear. God loves to hear good things being said about his Son, because he delights in his Son, and he is well pleased with his Son. And we are to speak the truth, and in speaking the truth, we're to speak particularly of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that if we hold to his teaching, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And God has set us free from our sin. He has given us a new language. He has given us the language of truth. And so God wants us to honor him with our words and to honor him with our silences. And we need to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of him and how he was before men. Jesus Christ was falsely accused. Falsely accused for us. And we have the opportunity to speak the truth about him. So God commands us that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. But God expects that we will speak the truth, that the truth will come from our lips, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth that our world needs to hear. And there may be opportunities in these days to bear witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are other things that people are talking about, but there may be openings that God would give for us to speak a word about the truth that they need to focus on, about the Savior that they need to come to know and come to embrace. So let us seek to be those who are good, true witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the psalm that I've picked for closing our service with is part of Psalm 101. And in this psalm, we find the writer expressing his determination to honor the Lord in all of life, and that included his words, his speech. Psalm 101, and the stanzas I read are 4-8, and those are the same numbers as the verse numbers in the scriptures. A perverse and a twisted heart I will from it keep free, and all those things that evil are will not be known to me. I'll silence him who's slandering his neighbor silently. The heart that's proud I won't endure, or eyes that haughty be. The faithful of the land I'll seek, that they may dwell with me. The one who walks a blameless path will minister to me. No one who practices deceit within my house will dwell, and he will not before me stand, that one who lies does tell. Each morn the wicked of the land will silenced be by me, to cut off from God's city all who do iniquity. And there's a determination there to stand for what is true and reject what is false, to silence those who are slandering, and to not entertain the company of those who tell lies. And it is the truth that overcomes the lie. And so we need this determination that we would be truth speakers and not just lie avoiders. Well, if you're singing these verses at home, you can pause the recording now, and then afterwards I'll close this this time in the words of the benediction. And now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.